God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye, he spoke. The Lord said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. If I sound the tiniest bit different, I'll let you in on a secret. I'm in Mexico, Puerto Vallarta to be specific, and I go here to get ethically gathered stem cells from umbilical cords only. They used to use placentas. They found they get far better results with umbilical cords. Nothing to do with abortion. I couldn't myself have anything to do with that. But I'm down here with Renew Healthcare. And so about the third time I've been down. Now, I'm blessed to have them as a sponsor to my podcast, just full disclosure on that. So I don't have to pay for a lot of this. But it's a joy to see people down here getting care and actual healthcare. I got the opportunity to meet with a woman who has listened to my program since back in the days of morning radio in Seattle. And to get to know her and her husband and another listener and his family, Chris and his family. The boys are sometimes forced to listen to the show. They like the first 2 hours, but the third one's a little hard on them. And one of these people had found out that she has been diagnosed with ALS. And what a time to sit and have dinner with her. 2 weeks after learning about this and the going back and forth. One of the things she said to me was so inspiring was, well, I know I'm going to be okay no matter what. And I said, yes, you absolutely are. I said, the worst case scenario on this earth is the best case scenario in eternity for you. She said, that's a great way to look at it. I said, it's your way to look at it. That's you. That's not me. I'm just putting into words what I'm seeing from you. That there's this mix of sadness that you may leave your family too soon. And there's this mix of hope that you're going to see Jesus. Hope and knowledge that you will. So she's facing this like someone who's going to survive for the longest time possible. And they think they can double her lifespan down here. Something else, though, has been so meaningful to me here. And I may get, I don't know, weepy as I describe this to you. Driving around with some people I've gotten to know over the past few years, not well, but enough to know about their families and enough to know that they feel fortunate to work where they do here in Puerto Vallarta, not in the tourism business. Most people here support tourism in one way or another. And I got to see Mexico a little bit through their eyes. And frankly, I hate this because I feel like a cliche, but I feel a little bit like the ugly American in a way. So let me explain this because this has been on my heart since I got here and made the trip in from the airport. This time, I think, with a new heart. I was talking with a gentleman named Hector, who's been in healthcare most of his life, family heritage in healthcare. And as we drove through the downtown parts of Puerto Vallarta, not the city proper, but outside and some of the industrial mixed-use areas by the airport, it's not pretty. And look, most cities have places like this. But I got to asking Hector about how it used to be. And some of the things he said really, I guess it happens everywhere, but for some reason it hit me hard here. He said, you see that canal, Mr. Todd? Yes, we used to take shrimps out of that. Shrimps and schmaltz, and we used to take that to our moms and they would make soup. I said, the canal with all the sailboats and that's shut off with the fences, see? Yes, we'd spend days out there and come home covered in mud. My mother would get buckets and wash us off before we could come in, but she would take the shrimps and the smelt that we caught, and she would cook delicious soup, and she would ask us, do you want potatoes or carrots and onions? And we would go get them wild from the field here. And he pointed out a house, an old-style Mexican house. He said, if I had the money, I would purchase that. And I said, if I had the money, I'd buy it too. It was something about this connection of fathers. And I knew where he was leaning, and I said, your kids will never see this. See. They'll never know what it was. We have so much of that. Now, that's just fishing. That's just eating. But it's not just that. Something else struck me down here. And that was, as we drove through an area where we're entering into the resort. And this is where I feel a little bit like an ugly American, because here I am in this resort. The buildings here are beautiful. The service is top notch. The food is amazing. The healthcare is, I think, world class. And it's fake. It's fake. On the way in here, we drove through a section that's not yet developed. It will be. Developers will come and they'll make the offer that someone's going to sell. There's rental homes up the street. And we drove past a place that was dilapidated. It had some broken down cars, some broken windows. The road we're on is above it. So it's kind of down in a ravine. It's probably, I think, probably below sea level. And we're not far from the ocean. And there were unbelievably happy little kids, little Mexican kids. They were gathered around in a circle, and one of them was getting up and running around the circle, a game like we play, musical chairs, their style. And as I went by and I looked out the window, I saw laughter. I saw dirty feet. I saw dirty little dresses and dirty t-shirts. And it's a dirt yard, no grass, and beautiful kids. No screens. Not a screen amongst them. We were driving in talking about the tariffs. And I asked Hector what he thought of the American economy. And he said, well, your standard of living is so above ours. And he'd lived in the United States for many years, legally with a work visa. And he'd for a while left healthcare and been in the construction business. He's a very smart man and did well in that, but came back down. He said, but the standard of living is so high. And guys, this is where it got me. Is it really? Is our standard of living really that high? There's something that China has done to us, and it's brilliant. It starts with industry. It starts with the Chinese Communist Party, headed up by the dictator Xi, who is a Maoist through and through. He's a Chinese supremacist. He believes China is the master race. He intends to be the master of biological and chemical warfare. Their total warfare program states as much. That's what they intend to do. And this is a brilliant move. Let's get American companies, the big ones who can afford to offshore, hooked on artificially high profit margins. And we'll do that with our rigged economy, with our rigged fiscal system. We can go out and buy our own currency back, and we can play tons of games with their currency. We're a captive nation pretending to be free market. And let's get this to the point where they can't operate without us. Let's make ourselves irreplaceable in terms of labor costs. And then let's do this to the American consumer. Let's flood their country with devices and drugs that zap their citizens' strength and will and intelligence, time with their families. And look, I'm vitally aware of the fact that you're listening to this on radio, which is the device, and or on podcasting later, which is the device. And I've said the same thing, and I hope the people at AFR management will forgive me. But if my show gets in the way of you going to church or time with your family, man, listen to the other shows on AFR, drop mine. Make sure that that's the priority. China got companies hooked on fake profit margins from fake business. Our country has a fake economy propped up by the sugar rush of conjuring digits through the Federal Reserve. And then China floods our country with huge TVs that take up an entire wall of houses, sometimes multiple walls within the house, sometimes four or five TVs. Sometimes there are people who have, every child has their own TV, definitely their own device in many households. And look, I'm not here as an innocent party. If it sounds like me preaching moralistic fire and brimstone as a hypocrite, I made the mistake of giving my little girl an iPhone far too early on. And even with the lockdown that we put on it, even then, it was a terrible mistake. And Americans have grown to expect to have access to these goods at absurdly cheap prices. And they are absurdly cheap. Because what do they do? I looked at some data, and this was after I got back and into the hotel here now within, again, this very nice resort. But I am within jogging distance of those rental houses, and I jogged down the beach one morning, got to where I estimated I was within the distance of where those houses would be. It was about 4.5 miles from the beach, or from the resort, and I could see the end of the resorts. I could see some actual working waterfront. Then it all made sense. Of course, in that tiny little pocket, there's still some fishing going on. There's still some working, some non-tourist related income. Of course it makes sense. And yep, it was below sea level, I bet, where that yard was, where those kids played. When I got back to the hotel and finished my run, I went upstairs and I did a tiny little bit of elementary research. And I looked at time spent on activities by Americans aged 12 through 55, and I chose the time frame 2013 to 2023. I chose the following activities: church volunteering, church services, sports, video games, visual media, and family talk. And when I did this, printed out the results, it spoke the world to me. And it made me sad that President Trump has backed down. He's blinked, and he did, on tariffs on electronic goods. Because as I looked at this, I was thinking about those Mexican kids running around in their backyard. I was just struck by the conversations I've had with fathers here about what they're doing with their kids this weekend. Every father I talked to had plans with their kids this weekend. I'm struck by the little tiny church I attended here in a pizza place because they wanted the tourists to continue to see Jesus. And it's a real church, a real mission that's most of their job is getting young girls off the street. And they spend time with American tourists so that we see Jesus while we're here. That should say something. In terms of watching visual media, Americans spend about 450 hours per year watching visual media. In terms of video games, it's roughly 150 or so hours a year. In the area of sports, this is actually playing sports, using your own body, it's about 100 hours a year. Church services, attending them is about 50 hours a year. Volunteering at church, it's about 15 hours a year. And talking with family is about 200 hours a year. About the same amount of time as people in that age group spend playing video games. Now, of course, if I were to adjust that age down, young people are far more on video games than they are talking with family. As I drove through Mexico, in the company of a fellow father, I mentioned those kids. I said, you know, it's funny, we just drove by and I saw some kids playing down there. No grass, just a dirt yard. And he laughed. He said, Mr. Todd, we never had grass. We lived in the mountains. He said, we used to live in the mountains with my grandma and grandpa. And it was a beautiful place until the rains came. And our little stream became a full river. But even then, we were happy. I asked him, do your kids have phones and screens? No, senor. No. These are not things we can afford. I said, but you work in healthcare and you have a good job and you're well-treated. He goes, oh, see. Oh, I could buy them. I could buy a TV for the household. We have a small TV. But no. Having the big TVs and the big screens are not something I can afford my children to have. Remember, this was the man who spoke about the standard of living in America and how high it is. Is it? Is it really? I wish that President Trump hadn't blinked on these tariffs, because I think pricing these TVs and phones out of reach might have been one of the most godly things he'd ever done. We'll come back under the disciples' view and be in the world and not of it. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman, and this is just thoughts from the road. I'm in Mexico. The only reason I'm telling you that is I feel different. And I think I might sound a little bit different. Recording this out of a hotel room for you this morning. And it was in Mississippi and then here, and these areas are not that dissimilar. It's really a fascinating thing. There is a politeness in Mississippi and almost a formality sometimes. There is a politeness and a formality here. Yes, sir, no, sir is common here. Now, again, I'm in a resort, and people here are paid to be kind and polite, and I'm aware of that. And in Mississippi, people are not paid to be kind or polite, and yet they are. There is family here. Outside the resort area, family is thick, and one of the things I've noticed about the people in Mexico is that they adore speaking about family. And maybe this is just a quick, easy way to connect with people. If there's someone who's a tourist and is I was going to say mouthy. I don't think I'm mouthy, but I really do like to get to know people. And I enjoy sharing with people. And so I talk a little bit about family and where my daughter's at and hear about their kids. And very similar in Mississippi. People are keen to talk about their family. And in Mississippi, they're also, I think, pretty quick to share with you rather transparently what's going on with their kids, challenges with their kids. So here we are in Mexico, at least I am, and there's this commonality. But something has happened to me this time in travel, and I don't know if it's post-deliverance. I don't know really why, if it's just the Lord is speaking to me in certain ways. But as I sit here, I just have tremendous sadness for America. And I guess I'm looking at the reality of Mexico, that Mexico doesn't get to play the fiat currency game. They don't get to pretend about their currency. In the United States, that has been both the best blessing in terms of economic power, but it's also the biggest, I think, one of the biggest causes of America's ennui, America's sense of boredom, and America's decline mentally and spiritually because of the laziness of our economy. Our economy is not real. You know, in watching the tariffs and this entire discussion, it has been to me yet another form of red pilling. The utter panic that people have about cell phones and big screen TVs. And I know I talked about that last segment, so I don't want to belabor that. Compared with something I did yesterday, Sunday. And of course, it was Palm Sunday. And I'd asked about a church here that spoke English. And in a way, I felt bad. I should have just gone to a Spanish-speaking evangelical church. And certainly, I understand enough Spanish to get it a little bit. And of course, I know the ceremonies. But I gave in and asked for an English-speaking church. So next door to the hotel, in fact, about 150 feet from here, there's a very, very good sort of Italian steak place, pizza place called Chow. And they let this church use it. It's a mission called Amazing Grace. And so I went, and there we are sitting in what is the actual bar area of the church, or rather of the pizza place, complete in the background with bottles of liquor. And a very young, very new pastor from Kentucky, very kind, very earnest, very, very Bible-oriented, very much desirous to reveal to us all he's learned about the Bible. And I didn't learn anything about him, so that's great. We just talked about the Bible. But as I'm down here looking at that, I'm reflecting back on social media from America. I see very little about Palm Sunday. But I see all sorts of attempts to redefine the Lord Jesus. Sometimes, once again, as a military king. It is becoming endemic to see people on the political right using the phrase, Christ is king, as a hammer against others. Yes, Jesus Christ is king of the universe. Yes, he will come again to judge. Yes, he is as well the Jesus anxious to forgive and welcome people back into the family, to adopt us back into the family. He is all these things. He is grace. He is truth. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. He is perfect mercy. He is perfect sacrifice. He's perfect submission. And yes, he's king, and he's not at this point a political king. Nor really at any point is he going to be a political king, because there's no politics in the new heaven and the new earth. There's no discord. There's no division. There'll be a time of tumult. We know that. That time is coming. But I also see this. Incredible efforts to redefine Jesus Christ as deity, to wind him away from perfection, to make him damaged, to make him, well, completely divorced from perfection. And this is happening on the left. And it's tragic, because if you follow the Holy Week ceremonies and what Jesus did and the intentionality of it, on Palm Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem riding a donkey. He went through the sheep's gate, a gate for animals. Why? Because he was the sacrificial lamb. He rode a donkey for two reasons. One, it was presaged. It was prophetic. Number two, it was an act of humility. And as the people lined the streets and laid down the palm branches for him, palm leaves, to make their way so that Jesus' donkey didn't have to walk on the dirt, of course, they were welcoming a king. I've watched the left attempt to say that this was mocking Caesar. This was to mock the power. I don't think so. I think it was to welcome a king, a Messiah that people understood to be Christ the King, not a military king. Because remember, he'd made it clear at that point, he had nothing to do with military conquering of Rome. Nothing. And yet people still wept as he came in. On Holy Monday, Jesus freed the sacrificial animals and cleansed the temple. The significance of that is sometimes missed. Jesus was about to sacrifice his temple, his body. And so he cleansed the temple on earth. The one in which a few days, the curtain would be torn down, rendered apart, so that people could no longer needed the Pharisean interface, the gatekeeping between them and God. On Holy Tuesday, Jesus went and taught at the temple, his temple, the cleansed temple. Now Jesus could go and teach there again. On Holy Wednesday, Jesus was betrayed by Judas, just as prophecy said would happen, and it had to happen, so that Jesus could be handed over to people who thought they were doing their own will. They thought that they were going to save the Jewish people by sacrificing a Jewish man, and they did save some, but not the souls of all. On Monday, Thursday, the Last Supper with the disciples, Jesus washes their feet. Again, perfect submission. And on Good Friday, Jesus Christ is crucified on a cross for the sins of the world, a payment for a debt that you and I could never pay. And at that point, people began to doubt. His most fervent supporters, well, maybe we were wrong. Maybe. And we know about Holy Saturday, as Jesus rested. And various Christian denominations have various beliefs about what went on during that time. And I don't want to get into that, because I'd rather stay united. They call it Easter. I'm so glad to see the Christian community gathering around and renaming it Resurrection Sunday, which has been called for some time, but emphasizing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, witnessed first to be risen from the dead by women, which again is classic Jesus intentionality. Remember that women were not to be believed. They couldn't be witnesses in court. They had to have a male witness with them. Women's word counted for nothing. And yet it was the women who rushed back and told the male disciples, the Lord's body's gone. And some of them had seen him. He'd risen. But it was women. So the men had to rush and check for themselves. It was all intentional. By an intentional being, fully God, fully human, think of the intentionality with which he created earth. I speak of it often. I don't want to belabor it. The mix of air, the gases, the water, the position of our planet. We're the only planet in the Milky Way from which you can observe the entire universe. There is no other planet from which you can observe it all. It was intentional, all of it. It's also intentional that the sexual left and the left in general must redefine Jesus because they are in fear of the real Jesus. This is a poster making its way around among the members of the so-called religious left, the evangelical left, Harris, you know, evangelicals for Harris types. Palm Sunday was when Jesus gave himself up as a sacrificial Passover lamb. That's crossed out. It's there that you can read it a little bit, but it's crossed out. And in place written, a protest against the imperial domination system that declared God's call for justice and peace. Palm Sunday was a planned political demonstration and a parody of Pontius Pilate's imperial procession into Jerusalem. While Pilate entered on a war horse to demonstrate the reign of Caesar, Jesus entered on a donkey to proclaim the kingdom of God. Get it? Not king. Because, of course, we can't go around gendering Jesus. The kingdom of God. This poster's made its way around evangelicals for Harris types. And it is the very thing that Jesus refused to be. Refused. Had Jesus Christ wanted a political spectacle, had Jesus wanted a political protest, he could have crippled Rome. There were 5,000 people already following him, and had he decided he wanted them, he could have just performed miracle after miracle, feeding the masses. Come with me, my army will never want for food. And he couldn't just, he wasn't limited to the miracles of bread and water and fish. Jesus could have conjured meals. He could have put in the hands of everybody Roman coin after Roman coin. He did it with one of the disciples. You go find a gold coin and a fish. He did the things he wanted to do intentionally. And if it was a political stunt he wanted, he would have done it. Maybe he would have waited until he was on stage with Pilate. When Pilate said, "Don't you understand I have the power of life over death of you?" And Jesus could have called down an eternal army and said, "You think? Hey, Pilate, watch this." And he could have called 5,000 angels down with swords and cleared out the entire structure. No one left standing but he and Pilate. Then he could have turned to him and said, "Now, what was that you were saying? Something about you have the power of life and death over me? Do you want to rethink that now? How you like me now?" Jesus didn't. The left has to have Jesus be a military, militant leader against power when they don't like the power that's in place. And then they turn him into a non-judgmental, absolutely morally neutered, genderless being who has no opinion about anything that matters, such as human sexuality. Now, I thought I'd seen everything. We've seen that Jesus was supposedly confused about his gender. Yes, he was the first so-called transgender. We've seen that Jesus was, in fact, a sexual being, that so much more you talked about in terms of the flesh was him actually suggesting that he wanted to be a sexual being. We've seen heretical statement after heretical statement after heretical statement about Jesus. But now we're getting to this. Jesus was not neurotypical. Jesus, according to a woke fake pastor, had a non-typical brain. Now, fully God, fully human, so maybe this is an interesting point. I think it's heretical. This is, I think, a woman, but doing everything she can to appear gender neutral. She made this video herself and for some reason saw fit to place purple flames behind her. That's one of the effects of this video. She's wearing a priest's collar, though she's clearly not a priest. Listen to her as she describes Jesus' mind.
Jesus was autistic. Let's talk about it. So a lot of people get very uncomfortable when I talk about Jesus within the context of neurodivergence. However, I do want to remind you that he had God in his brain. There was no possibility for a neurotypical experience. Absolutely none. However, I do feel like there were very specific points in his life where you can look at them and say, absolutely, that is autistic coded. So first of all, when he left his parents and was at the temple for 3 days and they find him and he's like, "What, didn't you know where I'd be? Special interest." He would preach for like 3 days in a row and then at the very end be like, "Oh yeah, they probably need to eat." Absolutely hyper focused. And then when he does need to perform these miracles, he doesn't like being asked to do it, but he always eventually does it so easily it's like it's not even an effort for him. So like walking on water, totally autistic coded.
Autistic coded Jesus. So when Jesus spoke for 3 days, was he snacking on food? Nope. Who came and said, hey, Jesus, the people need to eat? His disciples. So Jesus did what? He taught. Well, my goodness, where are we going to get food? Will someone have to go into town? Until one of them finally realized, well, we have a tiny little bit of bread and fish here. And Jesus there showed, you have a little, I'll make it a lot. That's autistic. He had zeal for his father's house. Again, prophetically stated, you can have a zeal for God's word and a zeal for his house. So Jesus may well have been confused. Wait, you know I was going to the temple. Why would I leave? I'd be teaching at my father's house. So Jesus had God in his brain and therefore not neurotypical. Jesus taught us how to supposedly have God in our brain, such a horrible way to say it. But he taught us to have a relationship with God. Jesus didn't have God in his brain. He was fully God, fully human. Therefore, he is God. His brain was and is God. And he taught us how to have a relationship with the living God. Autistic people have trouble with relationships. It's a challenge for them. It wasn't a challenge for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll come back on the Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to personal notes segment of our program and the Tower Babbling. We haven't talked much politics today. I have been really struck with my time in Mexico, and I'm feeling very much in the spirit, praise God, and also feeling a new awareness of so much of the fakery in the economy in the United States that it's conjuring. And it's, to me, gosh, what am I turning into? It's certainly not a socialist or a communist. I don't want to see forced redistribution of wealth. But man, I am mourning President Trump stepping back from the tariff thing. And President Trump did step back. This is a retreat. Smartphones and computers are now exempt from the tariffs. Why? Why? Because the nation would die without smartphones and computers, and we couldn't have American computers. And I don't buy that. Now, it could be that China exacted a huge bit of leverage on President Trump, because China has leverage that most people don't understand. If you want to see America fall apart, or you want to understand how much the Chinese Communist Party has done to own America, let me give you this. There are some 90 million or so Americans on some form of psychotropic drug. So antidepressants or anti-anxiety meds. And the antidepressant thing is particularly sad in that the entire serotonin reuptake problem turned out to be a fakery on behalf of Big Pharma. That they had no proof of that. And a lot of people fail to understand how addictive these drugs are. Drugs like Lamictal. Coming off Lamictal, and our daughter had to do this. My wife, praise God, did this. Praise God for my wife's intelligence and focus and zeal and willingness to sit in a tiny little bathroom, back-breaking as she took one little bead out of a pill at a time every couple months. And then when it was the tablets, she would shave the tablets with a jewelry file on a jewelry scale. She had to do that to get our daughter off these drugs, which is harder in some cases to come off than cocaine and heroin. It's fentanyl-like to come off. And 90 million Americans are on these. And most of the precursor elements for these drugs are made in China. So if I were Xi, I would have been on a phone call with President Trump and said, okay, here's the deal. You're going to let our computers and smartphones in with no tariffs, or I'm going to stop making, or I'm going to stop shipping to you and making for you the precursors to drugs like Lamictal. and you don't have time to turn around and start making these precursors, and within a week to 2 weeks, you're going to have huge numbers of mostly young people who are committing suicide or homicide or both. You're going to have mental breakdowns like you've never seen. You'll have cars going out of control, people slamming their cars into trees and walls. You'll have breakdowns at work. You'll have airline pilots and others breaking down. And what would President Trump say? I dare you? The degree to which we are in hock to the Chinese Communist Party should alarm everybody. And that's what's really struck me in Mexico, is the real nature of Mexico. They don't have a pretend economy. They don't have a sugar high economy. Yes, they've got the cartels here. And so tomorrow, I'll tell you about some math I did comparing United States pharma to the cartels in Mexico, because there's a direct comparison. And I'll tell you about that tomorrow, because I did some math and it's really, really interesting where this landed. Speaking of math, and I promise we'll get to the tire babbling, a person note here. The Department of Government Efficiency posted about an initial survey of uninsurance claims since 2020 revealed the following. 24.5 thousand people over 115 years old claimed $59 million in benefits. Clearly, there are not that many people over 115, if any. So that's fraud. 28,000 people between 1 and 5 years old claimed $254 million in benefits. Number one, people between 1 and 5 are not working in jobs where they would get unemployment insurance. Number two, that shouldn't even be possible, that those ages shouldn't appear in drop-down forms. And yet there they are, $254 million. 9.7 thousand people with birth dates over 15 years in the future claim $69 million in benefits. In one case, someone with a birthday in 2154 claimed $41,000 in benefits. This should all be very, very easy to stop because off-the-shelf software prevents these things. Literally off-the-shelf software prevents entering dates like that where you could get money. So the Department of Government Efficiency continues to show us how we could be wisely stewarding funds that God gave us, and yet we choose otherwise. Well, President Trump blinked, backed off, decided to get scared, or was reasonably told by Xi, hey, if you don't let the computers and smartphones into your country, President Trump, I'm going to stop making the precursor elements for your antidepressants and anti-anxiety meds, and we've helped get your nation hooked on it. So my phones and computers come back in, or your medication stops. One of the two, maybe a combination of all. He backed off on the tariffs, but President Trump hasn't backed off on secure elections. Praise God for this.
One other thing, I just before we leave, I think you should do this. If, I mean, for my safety and security and for the good of our nation, you should do it anyway, regardless, even if it costs 10 times more, but it actually costs you just a tiny fraction. If you went to paper ballots and you're voting, and I would hope that every Republican would. So it costs exactly 8% of what the machines cost. These machines, they got something going. They get business. It's amazing. So paper ballots, and paper is very sophisticated today. It's called watermark. It's impossible to copy, impossible to cheat. It's actually hard to believe that a piece of paper is highly sophisticated. But it's watermark, and it's very, it's amazing, actually, when you see it. You can't cheat. But if you went to paper ballots and same-day voting, and if you went to voter ID, and also one other thing, you want a proof of citizenship. Those four things, proof of citizenship, voter ID, paper ballots, one-day voting.
And one-day counting. He didn't add that part. You probably saw that the dictator of Michigan was there, Gretchen Whitmer, in the White House, who she didn't want to be seen. She was captured in one photo, accidentally in another. She knew she was being photographed, so she picked up a blue binder, which matched her blue dress, no doubt expensive blue dress, to cover her face. She was there while President Trump was speaking on that topic. And of course, Michigan, highly, highly questionable in terms of election integrity. On this program, it can be frustrating because of people like Gretchen Whitmer, but we do thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called...
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents... The Tower of Babbling.
It's not a criminal violation to enter the country illegally. It's not a criminal. It's a crime. It's not a crime.
Well, is it even really worth just correcting Jasmine Crockett anymore? I don't think it is. First soundbite in today's Tower of Babbling. Tim McBride had something interesting to say. And if you don't know who Tim McBride is, I'll tell you in a second. Tim McBride is a representative in Congress who somehow doesn't use the name Tim McBride anymore, uses a different name. But this is what Tim, quote, Sarah McBride was saying.
And we are here today because while we know that Donald Trump thinks that he can place his hands anywhere... We're telling him, hell no, hands off our Social Security, hands off our Medicaid, hands off Medicare, hands off SNAP.
That is a man who gets to pretend to be a woman in Congress, who is in Congress because he's a man pretending to be a woman. And he represents a party that wants to put their scalpels in the same places that he accuses President Trump of placing his hands. And they want to do that to children. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. This is the aforementioned Jasmine Crockett.
The fact that no one is questioning his mental acuity or fitness to serve is beyond wild to me, right? Like the fact that they sat around, called Joe Biden, sleepy Joe Biden. And as I said before, at least you could sleep at night because you didn't have to worry about your 401k disappearing overnight. You didn't have to worry about these allegations of fake invasions.
Fake invasions. The ones just got turned around as people self-deported. You didn't have to worry about your 401k. The Biden economy, the number one growth in the Biden economy, the people who ran Joe Biden, was government spending. And we're dealing with the results of that now. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, Sonny Hostin had some thoughts about voter ID. Sonny Hostin has lots of thoughts.
People don't have cars, don't have driver's licenses. So it's sort of a vestige of, I think, post-slavery laws where black people had to prove their right to vote. And oftentimes they couldn't vote because they couldn't pass some crazy test or they didn't have the appropriate ID. It also affects women that are married. Maybe
She literally believes these things. No, she doesn't. No, you can't be someone who is black and believes black people are too stupid to get voter ID unless, of course, you have sequestered yourself away from reality for a long enough period of time. You know, by being in buildings that require ID to enter, like the building in which she works. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Everybody knows I like kids better than people.
On A Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, I can't adequately communicate to you what's happened to me as I've been in Mexico, and I'm a guy who's paid to use words. It's so different for me this time. I'm carrying a weight. And it's a weight of awareness. I would rather be real and poor than fake and rich. And as I've been in Mexico, staying in a fake place, I mean, it's real. Those are the walls. This thing is sitting on a desk. The human beings who work here are real human beings. They're paid to be kind. But this economy on this beach is propped up by an economy of fakery. The conjuring of digits from our Federal Reserve to pretend America is in a good financial status when we are literally $300 trillion in debt. If you count unfunded liabilities, that's literally the number, $330 trillion. That's literally what we owe if we take into account pension funds and things like that. And our fakery matched up with the fakery of China's economy and the artificially low labor costs, creating an artificial standard of living, has been one of the biggest hat tricks I think Satan has ever pulled. Convincing people that the standard of living of having massive, massive wall-sized TVs and massive, massive numbers of devices and massive numbers of cars equals standard of living. When in fact, I see standard of living here. When I leave the resort, I'm staying at a place that's off the beach, and so it's actually about a mile walk for me to go to the public beach. And instead of turning left the other day and jogging back down Resortville, I turned right. And I ran the beach. This was about noon. And I ran the beach. And I was stopping every 400 or so meters. No, actually exactly 400 meters because I put it on my watch. And I was doing push-ups. And the craziest thing happened. I ran past a place where there were some kids, locals, with their families. And they were playing volleyball, and they were cooking on the beach, and they were cooking corn tortillas, and they were cooking tamales, and the kids were playing volleyball, some of the parents joining them. So a couple of the kids saw that I'd been running and doing push-ups, and they decided to come and run with me for a little while and do push-ups when we stopped to do push-ups. And I don't speak enough Spanish to say 20 push-ups, and I know that's embarrassing, I should. But I can count it out with them. So we did this. And I turned around and came back. And they stopped where their families were. As I went by, a grandpa came up. And I'm assuming grandpa, given his age. And he put his thumbs up. Me gustan America. I like America. And I turned around and said, me gusta Mexico. Sí. Sí. And we nodded. Mutual respect for each other's countries. But what I was looking at was the number of families together. There were probably 40 families, I'm guessing, gathered on the beach on that day. And I asked one of the people at the health clinic I'm at, is that a common thing? Oh, absolutely. The families gather down on the beaches, and together they cook, and together they swim, and experience the world that God has made for them, the beaches he's made, and his sunsets. These are people who are not rich, and they're absolutely the wealthiest people I've seen in a long time. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ and make disciples of all nations. Till God gives us permission to speak again together. May his peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.